For those of you who may not have been here last week, my brain short circuits and I say Noah instead of Jonah. And so all of these people have held up signs that say Noah with the Ghostbusters cross on it, which just is going to make me say Noah even more. I was typing the lesson. I send the lesson out to, 65 people at this point. I can't tell you how many of them emailed back and said, on page 4, you typed Noah where you meant Jonah. And that was the big catch of my typos. I can't even type it right. The big catch. Yeah, that was not intended. Not intended at all. But I do want to wish everybody a happy Father's Day. My father left to be with the Lord about 7 years ago, a little over 7 years ago, and we miss him every day, and I'm thankful for him and thankful for all of you who are here as fathers. So with that, I got to tell you what happened last week. So I'm up here and I'm speaking, and I've been confessional. I've told everybody that I have trouble remembering Jonah. I've confessed it. I put it right out there. I gave the story to everybody. Now, I don't know how many of you go to baseball games, but if you go to baseball games, it's not uncommon, especially if you've got a really good pitcher on the mound. It's not uncommon for some people in the fans to keep track of the strikeouts that the pitcher throws. With Nolan Ryan back in his day, or Roger Clemens for the Astros, sometimes it'd be 10, 11, 12, 13 Ks that are put up there. The K stands for a strikeout in scorekeeper jargon. And so you can watch these, and it's all over the United States. I mean, this is done in all the different stadiums. And I find that humorous because while I'm up here trying my hardest not to say Noah last week, sitting back in the control booth is a baseball umpire, Mike Hudgens, who is putting up ends every time I say Noah. So he's not keeping up with strikeouts, he's keeping track of Noahs. I had 3 evidently last week. Hope to do better this week, though I did already have 1 in the paper, but we caught it. And so we're doing pretty good now. I want to tell you, we've been talking about some themes. Last week, we really went into some of the history behind the book of Jonah. This week, we're not going to talk about the history as much. Although I do tell you, having seen the slides with Julie and Michelle on them, one of the things that I want so badly in our class to be able to do, this is a big church. We worship at a church where our staff, our pastors, our people try so hard to make everything the best that it can be because we do this for the Lord. And I don't want this class to be any different. And so it's really important to me to try to not just give you the Sunday school material that someone else may have written by reading what someone else may have written, by reading what someone else may have written, by reading what someone else may have written. I want us to try to get back to the originals as closely as we can. So I get so excited that your daughter and Randy's daughter are over there. They're working in the dig. They find this jug. And the jug is a 10th century jar. It's like a jar that no one's found before. It's a major find that'll be written up in academic journals. And we get to see it firsthand. It was found Thursday. You get it on that slide. It'll make the journals in 5 years. And I'm telling you, it's an early shape. I sent the picture out to 2 specialists in those jars who both read our Sunday school lessons each week and give us counsel and advice. And they said, you know, this is a major find and da-da-da-da-da. And they started talking about it. And one of them is going to go dig there next year with a group of students and others who may want to go. Just start thinking about it. So I get excited over that, but that's not what we're doing this week. This week we're going to look at more themes of Jonah. We're going to look at first the theme of fear. Fear. If there's anything I can, if I could do anything this morning effectively for our Lord, it's going to center on 4 different ideas. And one of those ideas is how to help you with fear. Second, the ups and downs of Jonah. A second thing I'd like to do this morning as we look at those theme words of up and down in the book of Jonah is to help motivate you, regardless of where you are in your life, to follow God's plan for you. The third theme that we're going to look at is the theme of death. And you'll kind of see where that goes when we get there. Then after we look at those three themes, we'll conclude the class by looking at some of the New Testament references to Jonah. Now, that's a lot to do. We've got about 35, 40 minutes in which to do it, so fasten your seatbelts and let's get started. We'll start with fear. You might have your bookmarks, your little Hebrew bookmarks. Some of you are really working hard on the Hebrew alphabet. Some of you don't give a rip. That's fine. You lived fine before we started talking about it. You'll live fine when we're through. You don't need to know Hebrew. It can be Greek to you, and you'll be fine. But for those who are, we add just a little bit. The Hebrew word for fear is yara. You'll see it up there. We've got the yod, the resh, and the aleph. The yod is the y sound. The resh is the r sound. And that aleph just sounds like ah. So yara, but you see it looks kind of airy because remember Hebrews read right to left. So we read it yara. Yara means fear. So say yara with me. Yara. That means he fears. Yara, when you say it in that form. He fears. Okay, so fear. Fear is a major theme. Let's go to the Elmo. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at Scripture, more so than a lot of PowerPoint today. Jonah chapter 1 is where we start out with the fear. The fear is in chapter 1, and I want to look at it in a couple of verses. Here it is. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. He pays the fare. He goes on board, and they start to go. Now look what happens. The Lord, Yahweh, hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. And the Hebrew there is interesting. It makes the ship a person. That word that they've translated threatened, that's like a person doing a threat. So it's like the ship became a person and it just threatened. It says, you keep this up and I'm going to break up on you. One translator says, the ship was a nervous wreck. And I thought that was great. The ship threatened to break up. The ship says, and even today, sailors will call their ships as a person, she. You know, and that's true even in the future because in Star Trek, Kirk would always do that. You know, the Enterprise was a she. And remember, Scotty would do that too. But that's enough for Trekkies. The mariners were afraid. And there's our word, yara. Yara. The mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. Now, how afraid were they? They were pretty afraid. They were scared enough that they hurled the cargo in the ship into the sea to lighten the boat for them. What about Jonah? Jonah, he'd gone down into the inner part of the ship. He laid down. He was fast asleep. Remember we talked last week, that's a deep sleep. The Septuagint adds so that we're sure of that he was snoring loudly. So the captain comes to him and says, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Maybe he's your God. Will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, let's keep going. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. The lots fell on Jonah. They said, "Tell us on whose account this evil's come upon us. What's your occupation? What's your story? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" They're giving him the third degree. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear, there's that same word, Yara. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now look at verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now that's not just the word Yara. That's Yara on steroids in the Hebrew. That's like Yara squared. Let me tell you how the Hebrew actually reads. The Hebrew reads, the men were Yara. Oh, can't see it. That didn't help. The men were Yara greatly Yarad. The men were not just scared. They were scared to death. They were scared, greatly scared. Uses scared twice. And then adds gadol, greatly scared, in the middle. The men were not just scared. They were greatly scared. And that's why, to put it into a little better English, our translators say, then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said, okay, what is this you've done? See, the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea. They knew he was fleeing from him. He said, what are you doing? And this really scared them. So they said, okay, so what do we do to you so the sea can quiet down? Do we need to tie you up? Do we need to put, like, shoots under your fingernails? Do we need to shave your head? Do we need to scourge you with whips? What do we need to do? And the sea is growing more and more tempestuous. Jonah says, oh, it's easy. Just pick me up, throw me into the sea, then it'll quiet down for you. It's because of me that this storm is here. Now, the men don't just want to kill him. So they're rowing really hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't. The sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So they called out to Yahweh. It's the first time they call out to Yahweh. They're pagans. Oh, Yahweh, don't let us perish just because this loser of yours is on our boat. And don't get mad at us that we throw your loser overboard. Oh, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. You want him dead? Here, take him. They pick Jonah up. They hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then, look at verse 16. The men feared Yahweh exceedingly. Now, what happens in Hebrew is something called the growing phrase. It's a way of writing in Hebrew. And here's what it is. It says, first it has the men fear. And then it says, the exact same word, it says they fear, great fear. And then this is the way it's done the first time. This is the way it's done the second time. And then the third time in the Hebrew, it says they feared a great fear. And it's the same phrase, same words, but then they add of Yahweh, or a Jew would pronounce it Adonai, Yod Hey Vav Hey. Okay? So it's the exact same phrase, but it grows in the text as their fear grows. Now we'll go to the PowerPoint. I thought what we really needed to do to understand the fear is have a Jonah fearometer. So I Googled Jonah fearometer, but I could not find any. So I had to draw our own. So this is our Jonah fearometer. You're welcome to get a copy if you need it. All of these are different areas of fear. Yellow is panic, orange is desperate, and red is terrified. The fearometer grows in this story. The storm starts, and the raging storm causes the sailors to panic. They're not just scared. They're scared enough to be throwing overboard their valuables. They're plenty scared. Life has dealt them something where they're afraid they're not going to live. Their ship is a nervous wreck. Their ship is threatening to break up. This is not, gee, I'm afraid I may run out of gas on the way home, scared. They're panicked. You with me? Okay, what happens next? They find out their cargo of Jonah may need to go overboard too. They may need to lighten their boat just a little bit more. They find out that Jonah has offended the God that at least Jonah claims made the sea. Now, that caused the panic to turn to desperation. They're rowing. They're praying to this God. Oh, Yahweh, if that is your name, or however he pronounced it. We're really sorry we've got this fella of yours who's clearly offended you on our boat. We knew nothing about it. When we took him on, we weren't trying to help him run from you. We're going to throw him overboard now. Don't hold it against us. You seem to want him, and you seem to be pretty involved with the sea. Take him. And they throw him overboard. Now, here's the interesting irony. Not irony, but something. You English majors, figure out what it is and email me. You can understand the panic over the storm. You can understand the desperation when you think you may have offended and you may be flying contrary to the Lord God who made the ocean. But the really terrified, growing phrase, the greatest fear for those sailors came when they threw Jonah over and the sea calmed. Now, they're terrified because there's a Jehovah God that they've never worshiped, that they've never done anything with, who not only responds, but responds like that in a miraculous way. And now they're really scared. Oh, they were scared before. They were panicked. They were desperate. But the fearometer has gone all the way over to the red zone. They are now terrified. And if you look back at the text, it says it plainly, though you lose a little of it in the English. Then, after this, they picked him up, hurled him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men, Yara, feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now look what happens. Let's take another sheet. We have fear as a theme here in the text. So here it is, fear. Well, there it is. All right. The theme of fear, and we have fear happening in two places. We have fear for the sailors, and we don't know that they had sails, so the translation's generally mariners, but I don't like that word, so I use sailors. And we have fear ascribed to Jonah, because Jonah says, I fear Yahweh, the God who created, my God who created heaven and earth. So you have fear in both. The sailor's fear grows and grows and grows. It's a trick from Dr. Seuss. Grows and grows and grows. And it drives the sailors to worship God. Jonah, the prophet, fears, and it drives Jonah to flee God. Because that's what fear can do. See, if we take a point for home from this, the men feared, they feared exceedingly, Jehovah. Fear can drive you to God, or fear can drive you away from God. That's the moral lesson from this theme in the story of Jonah. Even the pagans responded better to fear than the man of God. So you got fear? Let it drive you to the Lord. He's the only one who can really do anything about it anyway. All right, next theme. Fear aside. The up and down of Jonah. I love this. We've got to fix the slide a little bit. The ups and downs. Let's practice our Hebrew for those interested. It's a brief lesson. Up, Allah. Not Allah in the sense of the Arabic word for God, but Hebrew, A, the ayin, which makes an A sound, the lamed, and the hey, Allah. So Allah means to go up. Say Allah with me. Allah, very good. And then to go down is yarad. It's the yod, the resh, and the dalet. Now, some of you have already said to me, Hebrew lesson for a moment, I can't tell the difference between the R and the D. Well, it's hard. If you want to see it up there, you can kind of see them next to each other. The R's got a rounded corner, that top right corner, and the D has a squared off corner where they try even harder to show that it's squared. But that's yarad. Yarad means to go down. Now, at this point, Dale Hearn sent me a slide that he wanted me to use in the PowerPoint. The slide is, don't get intimidated by this Hebrew. Thank you, Dale. Now we'll go back to the intimidation. Yarad, go down. Allah, go up. Let's look at the way those words are used, and we'll find them a little bit more in the text if we go through it together. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Now, that's not the word yarad, go up. That's the word kam. It means to stand up. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, because their evil has come up before me. And that's Allah. So that is Yallah, your evil's come up, or the evil of Nineveh's come up. So here's what God's saying. God's telling Jonah, you get up, go to Nineveh, because the evil of Nineveh's come up before my face. Literally, my face, the presence of God, pan, before my face. So what does Jonah do? Jonah, yaraz, he rises up, but not to do what God said. Instead, he rises up to go down. So God says, get up, go to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm going down. And he goes down. He goes down to Joppa, finds a ship. He pays the fare, and then where it says went on board, the Hebrew actually says he went down on board. In other words, he went down into the vessel. It uses the same verb again, yarad. So Jonah is told, rise up, you know, you're a prophet, get up. And think of the image of this. Get up, the evil's coming up, and I want you to go speak against it. He says, I'm not getting up and going to speak against the evil. I'm getting up, but I'm getting up to go down. And I'm going down to Joppa, and then I'm going down into the ship. And he continues to do it. And he goes down, and he not only goes down into the ship, later he goes down into the inner part of the ship. When the storm's going up, he goes down even further. And then the word gets used over and over and over, but not just the word, the picture. So we have Jonah, as we know the story. He gets thrown overboard and he goes down into the water. He gets taken by the fish and he goes down into the deeps of the water. If you go to the second chapter where he's got his psalm that he prays, look, he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish. He goes down. He says, I called out to the Lord. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But Sheol for the Jews was the netherworld, down below the world. Our concept that we had as kids of hell being down below the ground. It's the reason most of us did not follow through on our plan to dig to China. So he's gone down. The waters closed in over him. The deep surrounded him. He's down so deep. He went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Now, those of you who are of drinking age, it's not that kind of a bar that closed against him. We'll explain what it is in a minute. I got an email on that, too. Oh, what was he thinking about the bars? He was a sailor. No. Not those bars. All right. I went down. Same verb. Yarad. I went down. He goes down below rock bottom before he cries out to the Lord. And in Jonah 2:6, the image of going down ends. And there are no more words for going down. Doesn't happen again. From there on, all the verbs are going up. And all the pictures are going up. You brought up, Allah, my life from the pit. I was down low, but you brought me up. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. And God speaks to the fish, and the fish vomits up Jonah, spits him up. Jonah then goes to Nineveh the second time. And as he goes to Nineveh the second time, Nineveh happens. They repent. He goes out to watch Nineveh. He wants to see it destroyed. He goes east of the city and sits there to pout. He makes a booth. He sat in it in the shade till he'd see what happened to the city. And then we see now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up. Over Jonah. Jonah wouldn't come up and behave. The Lord can make the plant come up, but not Jonah. The plant comes up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him. Jonah's happy, but when dawn comes up. You see, in this story, everybody and everything is doing what you would expect them to do before Jehovah God, except for Jonah. Jonah gets called. His calling is to go up. But Jonah's response and choice is instead to go down. And he doesn't just hit rock bottom. He goes below rock bottom before he finally cries out to God. And God brings him back up. And the amazing thing behind this is John Monson said when he read the lesson. He said, it's amazing how everyone and everything in the book of Jonah is doing exactly what it should do in response to Almighty God of Israel. Except for the prophet. And it is. Look at it. Look at the story for a minute. What's the storm supposed to do? Storms rage. What do sailors do? Sailors sail. What's a boat do in a storm? It's a nervous wreck. Everything's the way you would expect it to be. What's the fish doing? Swimming. What are the sinners doing when confronted by God? They're repenting. What's the plant doing? It's growing. What's the sun doing? It's coming up. Everybody and everything in this story does exactly what they should be doing and what you would expect them to be doing, except for God's prophet. And he finally turns, but even still, his turn is never complete. There is a real part of humanity in him. He turns, and God uses him, finally. But it's not until two chapters of refusal, of going the down instead of up. And when he does turn, it's never all there. Point for home. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, we all know, we say it in this class, Pastor David, it's one of his favorite scriptures to quote. He quoted it last week, I think. Ephesians 2:10, that God's prepared good works beforehand for us to walk in them. God doesn't call anyone simply to be a Christian. He hadn't called you and said, hey, James, would you just be a Christian? He calls you to do things, good works that he's prepared for you and nobody else. If you're wondering, why am I still here when my wife of umpteen years is gone? It's because God has something for you to do. And you got to figure out what it is. And you got to do it. You get to do it. See, my prayer is, I want to know God before I hit rock bottom. I would not like it to come, oh, I finally hit rock bottom, got nowhere else to turn. I am praying for the wisdom and the strength and the fortitude in my life to find and do what God has for me before I hit rock bottom. I'd like to be the gazelle leaping from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop experience. Now, I know there are valleys, and I know God puts them there, and he teaches us through them. But I don't want it to be a valley of my own making out of rebellion before the Lord. Next thing, death. This is one where you got to kind of really get into the Hebrew a little bit. But we're not going to, because I've given you too much. So we're gonna skip over this as a stone and let you do more on it on your own. So death. We have in English what are called idioms. Okay, if you are below 18 in this class and you know what an idiom is, raise your hand. You know what an idiom is? What is an idiom? I put you on the spot. Don't say my brother. it's a joke. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Below 18? See, the thing is, people over 18, they don't know what it is either, but I don't want to embarrass them. So I'm acting like everybody over 18 knows. An idiom is an expression. It's just like a folksy saying or a folksy expression. So in English, we have idioms for death. Instead of saying that someone's dead, we could say they're 6 feet under. Okay? You follow? Or we could say he bit the dust. Kick the bucket. That's a good one. Or breathe your last. Bought the farm. Okay, y'all are coming up with all of them. They have idioms in Hebrew, too. They have Hebrew idioms for death. And in Jonah, they're used over and over while he's in the fish. So while Jonah is in the fish, chapter 2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. The belly of Sheol. Sheol was the Hebrew idea of the netherworld, the afterlife. That's where you went in this time before God had revealed more fully what life is like. Remember, in the Bible, you have progressive revelation. The revelation of God progresses our understanding. And we understand more and more. So in the older, simpler times before God had revealed much more, this is the underworld. He's saying, I was dead when I was in the belly of Sheol. I cried and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep. It's another Hebrew expression. For bite the dust, bought the farm. He's in the deep. Into the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me. Even being surrounded by the flood was a Hebrew idiom for death. What happened when all of the people were surrounded by the flood in the day of Noah? Don't put an N up. I did it on purpose. When they were surrounded by the flood, they died. That's a death image. Your waves and your billows passed over. I said, I'm driven from your sight. Driven from the sight of God? That's dead. Look at this. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Ad nefesh in the Hebrew. That's to unto death. That's what it means. I was dead. Here, the bars closed upon me forever. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me. The word for bars is the word that's used. It's the bar for a gate or a door. You know, if you had big gates to a city and you wanted to lock them, you'd put this big old bar in front, right? When the bars close down, that means the gates are closed. He's saying the gates of hell have closed. The gates of Sheol are closed. I was down. I was dead. I'd bit the dust. I'd bought the farm. I was 6 feet under. I was roasty and toasty. All of the expressions we have. And the gates were closed and the bar was down. And nothing could reach me. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit. Now, we know Jonah wasn't literally dead, but he uses language to give this theme of death. And it's the perfect place for us to do two things. First, to make a point for home, and then to close by looking at some New Testament stuff. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. I want to tell you something. You could be as close to death as one breath. And you can cry out to God, and He will put you to use. There is never anybody who has so fouled up their life that God cannot start putting them to use right now. There's just not. And you cry out to God, and He will break the gates of hell to redeem you and use you. That's what He did with Jesus. So with that, we've done our three themes, but now let's look at the New Testament and Jonah. We'll look at it. How much time do we have? We got about 5 minutes or so. Let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, let's think about this. Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, put the map up there. Jesus was a Galilean because Nazareth is in Galilee. So let's expand that. Jonah was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher. Right there by the Sea of Galilee. Jonah was a Galilean. Now, do you know what's 3 miles from Gath-Hepher, just on the backside of that mountain? Nazareth. Jonah grew up and was from an area that was closer to where Jesus was from than my house is to this church. We're 4 miles away. Jesus grew up knowing this story. This is not something new to him or any fisherman in Galilee. I'm sure every fisherman, of whom his apostles were several, said on multiple occasions, man, if I could just catch that fish that swallowed Jonah, I wouldn't have to work this year. I'd feed us for 6 months. In fact, some of them probably had claimed to have caught that fish that caught Jonah, if you know fishermen, and just didn't bring him in because he'd have swamped the boat. At least if they'd been my dad, he'd have said he caught him. Nazareth, 3 miles away. Here's what scenery looks like from Gath-Hepher. and Nazareth is just on the other side of the hill. Okay, this is where Jonah's from. So what do we have in the New Testament? Some scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Show us a sign." Jesus answered, "It's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks for a sign." Evil. Evil. That word is used in Jonah, yara, over and over and over. I didn't give you that word, but it's another theme word, evil. "The evil of the people of Nineveh has come up before me," God says. The people of Nineveh were evil. Jesus says, "You're an evil and adulterous generation seeking for a sign. You're not going to get a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Remember the death idioms? Jesus is pulling on those here. He's saying, just as Jonah experienced a figurative death, I'm going to literally be dead. I'll be in the heart of the earth. 3 days, three nights, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And something greater than Jonah is here. You know, you're an evil generation that wants a sign. They were evil people in Nineveh. They repented just at Jonah. You've got the Son of God here. And if you don't repent, then you stand judged just by the people of Nineveh. Now, somebody is out there saying, okay, wait, if Jesus gets crucified on Good Friday, Friday night, Saturday night, Resurrection Sunday, that's two nights in the earth, not three. What gives? Who thought that? Somebody thought that. Yeah, okay, I knew you did. I can answer that now or later. Let's do something real quick just to deal with it right now. We'll answer it more fully, God willing, when we get to the New Testament. In Hebrew talk, 3 days and three nights does not mean, don't think like a Western civilization, literal three times 24, six, carry the one, not 14, 72 hours. Start the clock watch. Psh. No. 3 days and three nights is a reference to a continuous time period. It includes the days and the nights, but it'll include part of each day. It doesn't have to be three full days and three full nights. If you look, for example, in Esther chapter 4, I pulled one of these. Esther tells Mordecai, she says, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf, don't eat or drink for 3 days, nights or day. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I'll also fast, and then I will go to the king." But if you look at what happened in chapter 5, on the third day, she put on her robes and stood in the inner courts of the king's palace. She went in front of the king. So she didn't say, okay, fast 23, 24-hour days, 3, 24-hour nights. No. So if you've got, and the day starts for the Jew at sundown. So if Jesus is crucified on a Friday, that's part of Thursday until sundown. And then Friday night's the second day, Saturday night's the third day, resurrection the following day is 3 days, three nights in Jewish talk. So don't get panicked over that as you read it and you think, well, gee, Jesus came out a little early. No, okay. Jesus says the sign of Jonah. Now, I want to give you one more fun thing that, and there's more to it in the New Testament, but you got to know that the Jonah story meant a lot, not just to Jesus. Jesus used it repeatedly. We have it written down a couple of times that he used it. Who's one of his fishermen apostles? Who's a big guy? Peter. You know, Peter had to love the story. So I'm sure the story meant a lot to Peter, which makes it really fun. In Acts chapter 10, all that's been saved so far are Jews. All that's been saved are Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter in a town where he's been sent, Joppa. Joppa is where Jonah went to flee God's call to preach to the Gentiles. right? God says, go to Nineveh. He goes to Joppa, gets on the boat headed to Tarshish. Peter goes to Joppa, and while Peter's in Joppa, he gets a vision. He's on the housetop, sixth hour to pray. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. While they're preparing the food, he falls into a trance. Heaven's opened. A great sheet descends, being let down by its four corners. All kinds of animals and reptiles, non-kosher food. And Peter is told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, heavens, no, I don't eat something that's not kosher. And a second time the voice says, what God's made clean, don't call common. This happened three times. And then the tablecloth is taken up to heaven. Now, Peter's inwardly perplexed. He doesn't know what this means. And while he's perplexed and doesn't know, these men show up from Cornelius. And they said, hey, is Peter in there? We've been sent to get him. He's supposed to come preach to the pagan Gentiles. So Peter is in Joppa when he gets the call to go preach to the pagans. Unlike Jonah, Peter rejoices at the opportunity and goes and does it. And the doors open and we goy are now in the church. The Gentiles are in. As Peter responded. And it's interesting when Peter gives the report back to the church in chapter 11. As Peter's telling them, he makes sure they know, hey, I was in Joppa praying. It's like the Jonah thing, except I got it. Jonah went to Joppa. Peter went to Joppa. Which makes me ask, who are you in the Jonah story? By the way, Jesus didn't say, I'm Jonah. He said the same sign as Jonah. Jesus wasn't Jonah. He wasn't disobedient. He was giving his life down for the Ninevites and the others. But who are you? Where are you in this story? I can find myself in lots of places. But I also know where I want to be. And that's my prayer. So I want to pray with you. I want to do the want more. And then Steve's got something to say. The want more is easy. Practice your Hebrew. Next lesson, we do the last three letters with some interesting stories with them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessings that everybody in here will let the fears of this world and the fears of this life and the fears of what is to come, the unknown, the uncertain, drive them to you in humility and worship and honor. And Lord, I pray when you say come up, we'll come up. When you say go down, we'll go down. That we will all seek to find you and seek to serve you. And Lord, I pray that anybody who's hearing this message, dead in their heart, dead in their soul, or near death's door itself, that you will awaken them and enliven them and draw them into life and infuse them with purpose as they worship you. We thank you for being the saving God you are. In the name of Jesus, amen.